Let us pray. Eternal and everlasting Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you that you seen it fit to open our understanding, to give us an inheritance with all your people. Heavenly Father, we also aware that we live in a tumultuous time when your word is ridiculed, when the devil is busy trying to camouflage the truth. But then we are thankful that the Holy Spirit is also with us, opening and illuminating our understanding. Therefore, as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of this word, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, then will provide us that necessary concentration to understand things that are taught in your word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have started the section in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that has to do with the issue that women are not to teach in the local assembly. And if you recall, the passage that I brought to your attention last week, and I believe is one that we ought to always keep meditating upon, as we think in terms of what we're studying. I'm referring to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, which we examined last week as our introduction. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, that say, or that read, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerades as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." And we use that to introduce the fact that the passage that we're studying has been attacked, been camouflaged by those who claim somehow some loyalty to the word of God. But beneath all that, we say that the devil is serious, misleading a lot of people regarding this matter of women's role when it comes to the teaching of the word of God. And so we'll continue to look at this, and at the end of this, we will deal with in a short and brief manner, what should be the appropriate role of women in the ministry. That we will deal with sometimes next week. So, we have started where it says, verse 11, "A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." And so we have seen, really, that this passage that we're studying has a simple structure of verses 11 and 12 deal with the prohibition. Verse 13 is a justification for the prohibition, actually 13 and 14. And verse 15 deal with something to show that women are not excluded from God's plan. And so as we begin to look at this passage, we have to bear that structure in our mind. And so we have also seen that having given this instruction, the prohibition, that women should learn in silence, should not teach, that there is two important questions, and which is, first of all, should woman or a woman ever exercise authority over a man? And we answered that last week and said that this passage really has to do with worship. In other words, that this passage deals primarily with the authority of a teacher. And in that case, that a woman was not authorized to exercise authority in the public worship. Now, that this does not mean that a woman cannot exercise authority in a nation, for example, or even in a corporation. That all we are dealing with is the spiritual life. That means a woman can be a president of a corporation, a president of a nation, except that we indicated that when that happens for a nation, it is a commentary, a sad one, that men are no longer men and so have renegated on their God-given leadership role for the human kind. But nevertheless, a woman can be a president. A woman can run a corporation. She can exercise authority in that condition. But what we're dealing with is there are really two conditions under which a woman should never exercise authority. One has to do with relationship in marriage, and the second one is in worship, which is what we're dealing with here. And so that settles the issue that we should not take this passage and push it everywhere. It doesn't apply to the secular world. It only applies to those who are the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ when they assemble, as we have done this evening. The second question that we were dealing with is, does it mean that a woman should never teach anything? And we decided from our study here that what that means is she must never teach where she has to exercise authority over a man. And that raises the issue then, something that probably may not be something we think too much about, and that is this. Should a woman ever teach in a seminary? That is where we begin this evening, because we dealt with the rest last week. I just summarized what we went through. But tonight, the issue that we raise, the question we have to answer, is should a woman teach in the seminary? Now, if the seminaries are considered places where young men are prepared for the ministry, it follows that women should not also teach in seminaries. If seminaries are places where men are trained for the ministries, of course, today, seminaries are anything but. So, what we're saying is, if a seminary is a place for preparing young men into the ministry, then women should not teach there. For if they do, they will have to exercise authority over the male believers who are taught spiritual truth in the seminary. Now, of course, it is possible that someone may argue that a woman might have to teach a man as it was done in the past, in the New Testament. Now, you remember that we said that one of the good things that is expected of us as Christians is to be able to mount up sizzling arguments, logical arguments, for whatever position that we hold from the Word of God. And so when I make a statement like this, I realize, and again, we're living in a time where Christians are retreating from the front line of truth. In other words, we live in a time that we do not want to ruffle any person's feather, as they say. And that is not Christianity. Christianity holds the truth, ruffles people's feather, so to say, to bring them in line to truth, so that they can be blessed. But as Christians keep retreating from truth, we find ourselves losing power, because the Holy Spirit cannot function under compromises of one another. And here is what we see. The church is retreating in this area, what we're starting now. But nevertheless, somebody may say, well, how can you say a woman should not teach a man in the seminary? After all, and I cite the scripture too. And this is Acts chapter 18, verse 26. Somebody may run to that. Acts 18, verse 26. And the person who will run into this will try to say, well, he will use it to say that what I have just said couldn't possibly be true. But let's examine what that passage says. Acts, this has to do with the case of Apollos, who wasn't quite clear as to the message of the gospel. And so, we read, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And that's Apollos. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the word of God more adequately. So the issue, this was a situation that somebody didn't quite understand, even though they had the zeal, the explaining things, but they didn't quite get the whole picture as far as the gospel is concerned. Now, this passage really does not make it explicit that Priscilla was the one doing the explaining here. It doesn't say that. Furthermore, really the situation must have been that Aquila, the husband, did the explaining in the presence of the wife, who probably said a few things. But judging from the fact that they were Jews, it is likely that the wife remained silent as the husband explained to Apollos more fully the gospel of Christ. But even if Priscilla, let's just say that Priscilla somehow did the explaining or was a part of it, that would still not be teaching. For true teaching of the word of God involves some form of authority, as will be the case in a seminary. Because when you're in a seminary, you're under the authority of the professors teaching you spiritual things. So that will be entirely different from what we see here. Now, this also will not be the case in the sense that our passage does not say that a woman should never explain something truth spiritual to a man. It didn't say that. It has to do with teaching under the condition which we find ourselves in a local congregation. So this passage by no means supports or contradicts my assertion that a woman has no business being in the seminary. Now, my understanding from judging from the history of the seminaries in this country, many of the good seminaries would never until recently admit any woman to the seminary. And therefore, you can imagine, they didn't allow any woman to teach in the seminary. I'm talking about the more thoroughgoing biblical seminaries. But they, even in that case, I think they also receded. Well, the instruction of the apostle that he has given here raises really several questions. Now, one of the more interesting questions is this. Does God the Holy Spirit give women the gift of teaching? Now, that's an important question. This question, in my mind, is very important because of the things that go on in various denominations of today. Now, the issue faced by many of these denominations is whether a woman should be ordained a pastor. Now, if a woman does not have the spiritual gift, then the issue of ordaining a woman as a pastor is a dead one. It becomes moot if she doesn't have the spiritual gift. So that's why that question becomes important for us to come to an understanding as to whether really a woman has the gift of teaching. Now, it seems to me, though, that no woman has the gift of teaching, for that will be conflicting to the prohibition not to teach in any local assembly. Remember that the purpose of the spiritual gift of teaching, in particular, is to edify the church. So it will be wrong then to tell a woman not to exercise the spiritual gift of teaching if she had it. So I hope you understand my argument here. Is if the apostle says a woman shouldn't teach, as we're seeing here, then it must follow that she doesn't have the gift. Because if she has a gift, to tell her not to teach will be restricting the gift that God has given her. Therefore, the fact that the apostle forbids a woman from teaching leads to a simple conclusion, and that is this: no woman has the spiritual gift of teaching. The gift of teaching, the reason of course is because it carries with it authority. And since no woman could possibly exercise this authority over a man according to the passage which we're studying, we are certain that no woman then has the gift of teaching. Women always in the past had the gift of prophecy. And there were prophetesses in the Old Testament and in the early church. There were some prophetesses. For example, the daughters of the evangelist Philip, they were prophetesses. So, if you think about it, since the gift of prophecy, even at the early period of church, functioned mostly for revelation of information from God. And so, it did not require exercise of teaching as far as we authority as we think about it today, since such information that a prophet or a prophetess would give were very straightforward, needing no further explanation, as will be the case with teaching. So, but you notice that the apostle, Paul in particular, nowhere forbids a woman from exercising the gift of prophecy, as he does with that of teaching. So the point is that if a woman does not have the gift of teaching, then to ordain her as a pastor is meaningless, except that the local church or local churches of today have become a social club instead of an assembly of believers for the worship of God and for the learning of truth. Now, of course, I have to also admit, and I realize this, that many of the men ordained as pastors do not also have the gift. We have to recognize that. The confusion that we face today is that because a person is trained in a seminary, people assume that he's able to explain a passage based on his or her training. Then that this person must be qualified to be ordained as a pastor. To me, this is a gross misunderstanding that has led to many local churches to be filled with ineffective Christians, or in some cases, unbelievers. Now, this may come to as a surprise, of course, not to this congregation, but to many, it will come to as a surprise to recognize that some of the local churches are filled on Sundays with spiritually dead people. And that is reflected in who is leading their congregations. Because, as I argued last week, if a woman stands in a pulpit, immediately that congregation is, by all practical purposes, dead. Because I don't see how you can begin being disobedient to the word of God and expect another thing to follow. So the point is that, as we're arguing here, a person may be able to explain a passage all he wants. But if the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absent, then there is no life to the word as it's explained. Remember, it is the Spirit that makes the word alive. So if a person is disobedient to the word of God, I am certain that the Holy Spirit will not stand to make that word alive in that person. Because that will be contrary to what this passage tells us. So, this is why being trained in a seminary does not mean that the person is qualified to be a pastor. So, what I'm saying is simply this. A woman may be a great language expert. And we do have a whole lot of women who are great language experts, by that I mean experts in the Greek and the Hebrew languages. We have a lot of women in that area. Or even there are some who are or are claimed to be expert in exegesis. But that does not mean that such a person is functioning under the gift of teaching. Now, it's not difficult if some of us remember that sometimes some of these seminaries have turned out to be nothing but a place where everything is done, not spiritual, but academics. Because I say this, many years ago, I think it was in 78, when I was at in Dallas, I remember that one of the professors, so-called, in Perkins School of Theology in Dallas, was supposedly one who really didn't believe the Bible. And he was called the expert of the New Testament. And from what I understood from those students who went to those classes, he would say, well, don't bring the Bible, leave it. You're just going to get my literature. I'm going to give you the best analysis of the New Testament. And when I had it, I was talking to some of them. I said, now you just explain to me. If the Bible is a spiritual phenomenon, how can a person who is spiritually dead explain it? You can do that. All he can do is what he do is analyze the Bible as a literature and tell us about the genre and all those figure of speeches and this and that. And that's all that he can do. Because there cannot be life in it. And so it shouldn't surprise anyone that a person who goes through a seminary doesn't mean he is qualified to be a pastor. Although that doesn't keep people from ordaining them. But the truth of the matter is this, that teaching the word of God requires that a person do so in compliance with the passage that we studied. Excuse me. So, when local churches are filled with people or pastors who, in a sense, really don't have the gift or don't have the life to go with it, what I mean is the life in Christ, then what you find is you have a local church filled of spiritually dead people, or if there are some believers there, ineffective believers. Now, when I say these things, I want, and I'm sure we all do that, is you think about it, that in many places, we have more churches per square mile than we have grocery store or anything. And yet, if indeed those things were functioning, it would seem to me that we have some dynamic Christians growing around, having some impact. And yet it's not taking place. So that suggests to me that there are a whole lot of churches, local churches, with a lot of dead people. So really, what makes a person a teacher of the Word of God? Is it seminary training? Well, as important as that is, it is not seminary training that makes a person the teacher of the Word of God. Instead, it is the spiritual gift. In other words, what I'm saying is, if a person does not have the spiritual gift, he may train all he wants. He will not be a teacher of the Word of God in the sense of the New Testament, because he doesn't have the spiritual gift. He may have, you know, just like in every endeavor in life, you train to be this, you train to be a businessman, an engineer, whatever, a physician, you train to be all that. So some of these people are training to be professors in the seminaries, but that doesn't mean that they have spiritual life. So our argument is, if seminaries are for places where they train young men for the ministry, then women have no business teaching in the seminary. Now, I know that is not politically correct. But then, we want the Bible to speak, not the society. So it is important then to stress that the teaching that women should not be involved in is the one that takes place in a local church or anything resembling it. Women are supposed to teach their children since they have authority over them. Furthermore, more spiritually matured women are to teach younger women, but that kind of teaching does not require the exercise of authority. Now, the type of teaching which does not occur in the local assembly is that commanded women to do in Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Now, the reason we go here is people may run through some of these things and they say, well, here the apostle says women should teach. And they may think it's a conflict from what we're studying. So we need to look at it and show it's not a conflict. It's a different kind of teaching. Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, likewise, teach the older women. Now, the person who is supposed to do this teaching here, the first one, is Titus. As the pastor, he is supposed to teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Now, you have to remember, it shouldn't surprise us that the apostle says, so that they will not be addicted to too much wine. The reason is simply this. In the ancient world, as it is the case today, many women who have wealthy husbands, so to say, didn't really do anything. And so they get bored. And they drink a lot. And before you know it, they become alcoholics. So this is what Titus is being asked to do, teach women, older women, because in most cases, they don't have their children all grown up and they've left home and so on. So they are left between them and their husband and a couple of servants. And so they are bored to death and they pass away their time on the bottle. So Paul says to Titus, teach the older women not to be involved in that kind of lifestyle. Once they are taught, look at verse 4, then they can train the younger women to love their husband and children. What a statement. I thought that a woman loves the husband automatic, loves the children automatic. But that's not what this passage says. It says, teach them. So this tells us quite a bit that all those things people run through and go through and say they love this man and so on and so forth and they marry, that's just the beginning. You have to be taught, as a young lady who is married, you need to be taught by an older woman. Because you see, an older woman by nature at this point has got rid of all those libidos. So she is now operating on facts. Now, it will amaze you, and I'm sure if you talk to any older woman, she will tell you the same thing. And that is this. When a woman is 18, 19, 20, anything that wears a pant looks attractive. And they can see all kinds of things, and and she buys it. But when she begins to grow older, she begins to realize that none of those things really mean anything. That what matters is character and stability in a man. And so, that is when a woman begins to develop the ability to truly love a man. If she doesn't see that in a man, well, our sympathies for her, but she doesn't have that ability to truly love the man. And so this is where the older women come in, to teach them that there is something. Forget about those libidos and all those things people get carried away with, what I call mushy-mushy, whatever it is. Forget about them and come to reality. You live in with a person and you want character out of them. So, here, older women should get hold of the younger women and tell them, now this is how you love a husband. This is what you do to show that you love your husband. This is how you look at your children. and take care of them, that's a sign of your love for them. Well, I imagine, though, when I study a passage like this, I have to wonder whether if this were to take place today, would the younger women stand for it? And it seems to me the author, because this is the word of God that is addressed to believers. Now, you see, the reason I say this is, the time in which we live, once a young lady marries, maybe get one or two children, she thinks she's a grown-up woman. You can tell her anything. But that's not what this passage says. It says, older women teach the younger women. It didn't call them girls or something. It said women, but they are younger because they have not yet matured. They still have a long way to go, and therefore they must be taught. They must listen to the older women. And that means that this passage says that every younger lady needs to be very teachable. But that requires spiritual growth. So this, they are to be taught also to be self-controlled and pure. That's part of what the older women are supposed to teach the younger women. But if an older woman doesn't exercise self-control, if she's all the time drunk, then she can't teach a younger woman anything. And that's why that requirement was put on her. Besides, she said, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle says, they also have to be taught to be busy at home. Now, we have to take this to explain the background so we understand how we apply it today. Now, in the olden time, women did not go to work 8 to 5, or whatever that is, depending on your schedule. They don't do that. They stayed at home, walked around the house, around the garden or whatever. And some of them would just get bored or whatever it is, or just get lazy. And so the older women are supposed to tell them, now you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to take care of this. And they may walk inside their house and look at, well, you're really not taking care of your house properly. Can you imagine a mother-in-law going to a younger woman and say, you're not taking care of your house properly? And the young lady is going to explode. That tells you what we live in today. It is not that we truly are obedient to the word of God, except that we have been deceived by so many, many things instead of the truth. But what this passage says is that the older women should point out. That's what you call teaching. Point out in this case and say, well, you should have done this. You should have looked at it this way and that way. And that's the teaching. It doesn't mean that she's going to make her do whatever. But just tell her you should have gone this way or that way. Well, then again, she said, the apostle said, they also have to teach them to be kind. And you see, that means naturally we may be kind to an extent, but the true kindness has to be learned by spiritual growth and being under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at the last thing that these older women are supposed to teach. She said to be subject to their husbands. In other words, to obey their husbands. That the older women have to teach that. Now, again, you see that we have always have problem when it comes to teaching. If an older woman is not being subject to the husband, how can she teach it? See, this is the whole thing that, so when people go to this passage and say, well, but women are supposed to teach. Look at what they are supposed to teach. They are not teaching the realms of doctrine in from the pulpit. It is conduct that they have been emphasized that they should teach. And the reason, of course, it says so that no one will malign the word of God. Because Christian ladies are supposed to be unique. And we've seen that because the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has first of all told us how the woman should dress, as to carry herself with dignity and honor. So it's not surprising that this is part of her role. So the teaching that she will be involved in is not
from the pulpit. But this is more or less like one-to-one type of thing where encouragement is involved, because she will be very careful how to make suggestions to the younger women to help them as they continue to grow, both in their relationship with their husbands and their children and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the apostle, having then made it clear that a woman should not exercise authority over a man, reiterates that a woman should not speak in the church, so he repeats the prohibition of not speaking in the local assembly when he writes in the last phrase of verse 12, where we're starting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. The last phrase, look at the last phrase of 1 Timothy chapter 2, where we're starting. It says, she must be silent. Now, this repetition should cause us to recognize that the apostle is stating something that applies not to a particular local church, but to every local church of all times. Every local church. Now, you see, the verb be, or to be, is really what we call the present tense in the Greek, which indicates a habit or something that must be followed at all times, or as grammarians call it, it is what we call a nomic present. G-N-O-M-I-C, nomic. What that means is something that is customary, something that will take place at all times. It's a custom, so to say. So it says it is customary for them to be silent. You have to remember that the Holy Spirit, being aware of the distortion and misinterpretation that will follow about the instruction given in this passage, then leads the apostle to provide the basis for this prohibition. There are two reasons that the apostle provides for this command of a woman not teaching or being a teacher in a local assembly. The first reason has to do with the order of creation. So the apostle writes in verse 13, where it says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was first formed, then Eve. The word for that begins verse 13 indicates that the apostle is providing an explanation for the command that he had just given in verses 11 and 12. Now, the first reason addresses mostly why a woman should never exercise authority over a man by teaching in the assembly of believers. It is because in God's order, the woman in such situation must be subordinate to the man. Man was created before the woman. That is the main thrust of the argument. The word formed actually is a translation of the Greek word plasso. P-L-A-S-S-O. Plasso. It's a word that appears once in the New Testament in our passage, and it means to mold, to form, to fashion. Now, the meaning of this Greek word here is that really that man was created before the woman. That's really the whole idea. So it is for this reason that a woman should be in subjection to the authority of a man in certain types of relationship, namely marriage and public worship. So to refer really to the explanation as to why a woman should not teach, to the creation removes the reasoning from here, from any cultural interpretation or any assumption that the ban given here is temporary. Now, the reason I emphasize this is because We do have people who keep talking about you have to interpret the Bible according to the custom. In other words, they say that some of these things were given when, you know, women didn't know what is their right, as they say. Therefore, it is customary that you push these things back to that period and don't bring it today when women know what is their right. Except that this is right is defined by God Himself. So, man, by creation, is a leader. To reverse this order in the church community is to go against God's plan. So you understand why I say once a woman stands in the pulpit, that whole congregation is really completely out of fellowship. So, to have a woman then as a pastor clearly reverses God's order in creation. Hence, the apostle forbids such a practice. That's his first explanation, that is based on creation. The second explanation for the prohibition by the apostle concerning women not teaching is that the woman was the one deceived in the fall. So he writes, and Adam was not deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. You see, here is the thing that we always have to be aware of. When the apostle wrote under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they reasoned, they argued clearly. They didn't argue from their own thinking. They will always go right back to the scriptures. And that is the way, even today, when we argue to support our positions, we cannot say, well, it just doesn't feel right. Or we cannot say, well, it just really doesn't make sense. It may not make sense to you, but what does the Bible say? Because the Bible, the Word of God tells us, the ways of God are not our ways. His thinking are higher than our thinking. Therefore, we cannot rely on our own intellect to come out with good logic to explain God's doing. So if we must explain it, we must go back to the Word of God to use to explain what we have here. So this is what the apostle is doing. He's going back, supporting his argument that the Holy Spirit has given him through what is written in the Bible. So while the first reason addresses the issue of teaching and authority, the second reason here focuses primarily on the reason she, the woman, should not teach, but to remain a silent learner. The first use of the word deceived, there are two times that that word is used. The first use, deceived, comes from the Greek word apatao. Apatao, A-P-A-T-A-O-O, or just A-O. Apatao, A-P-A-T-A-O. The long O in the Greek, sometimes people put O-O to show that it's a long O. It means to deceive, to lead astray. But then the second word that is also translated deceive is comes from the same root, because now we have ex apatao. E-X-A-P-A-T-A-O. Ex apatao. It means to deceive, to entice, or to lead astray. So the point was, not only was the woman deceived, but she was led astray by the devil. Now the Greek expression where it says became a sinner is literally having become, you know, disobedience. In other words, she came into disobedience. This is because what we have is a Greek noun, parabasis. P-A-R-A B-A-S-I-S, parabasis. Literally, that word means overstepping. So figuratively, it means violating, transgressing, hence the meaning, disobedience, or even sin. Now, it is important to emphasize that this passage is not ignoring the sin of Adam. That's not the point. But the emphasis is to show that Eve was deceived, but that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. And that has a lot to do with explaining why a woman should not teach. So, we should say, well, why should the apostle, under the Holy Spirit, bring up this issue as to who was first deceived and as to who became the first sinner? There are several reasons, but when you put all these reasons I'm going to give you, they have one thing in common, so to say, and it is this, that it is disregard for God's ordained order that caused the whole problem. And that would also be the reason she shouldn't teach. But nevertheless, there are several reasons the apostle had to give this explanation. First of all, it is to remind us that beginning from the fall, the woman has developed the idea that she could act independent of the man. So, whenever a woman is tempted to become a teacher, she should remember that such a desire is a sign of her disobedience and a desire to dominate the man because of what is stated in Genesis 3:16. Genesis 3:16, a passage that we've studied in depth, but I'll just read it and make a comment and pass on. It says, to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, if you recall, we went through and I explained this in detail, that some people, I think, shallow in their thinking in a way of explaining things. They say it just means that a woman will always have a sexual desire for her husband. And I explained that it could not possibly be. Now, but that it means that the woman will always be filled with that secret desire to maneuver the man, to control her. To control the man. In other words, to act independent of her. This is why that last phrase says, and he will rule over you. Why would the Holy Spirit put that statement if it has to do with sex? As some try to make it, no, it has nothing to do with it. It has to do with that secret desire to act independent of the woman's husband. And of course, I think if you're a matured man and you have some doctrine in your soul, you recognize that it takes a whole lot of doctrine to dictate this in a woman, because a woman can more or less act independent of a man, dominate, and the man will never know it. Because it is most times very subtle. So this is what God said will happen as a part of the punishment, that desire, insatiable desire to dominate. And that's why he said, but the man ought to rule over the woman. So the passage in Genesis deals primarily with a woman's desire to act independent of the man. So, a desire to teach by any woman is a desire to be independent of the man. So that's the first reason the apostle quotes that incident. The second reason is this. The apostle wants us to recognize that the spiritual gift of teaching is not given to the woman. For in the Garden of Eden, the instruction that God gave was directly given to the man and not to the woman. This we know from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. Actually, I'm going to just read verse 16 and 17, really. It says, verse 16, "And the Lord commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it of it, you will surely die.'" When this instruction was given, the woman wasn't around. She wasn't created yet. Now, so by giving the instruction directly to the man and not the woman, God indicates that man should be the teacher in spiritual things and not the woman. "For it is the man that then passed on this information to the wife." This is why he had to go back there to see that the natural, well, I hate to use the word natural, but the gifted teacher from God's point of view is the man. Third, it is the woman's desire to teach Satan or to discuss with Satan spiritual matters that cause her to be deceived into sinning. So in effect, had the woman kept silent through not trying to teach the devil, the fall will not have occurred. That's what Paul is saying here. Has she kept quiet? And no matter what the devil said to the serpent, he said, "Well, you just wait until my husband gets here." And she kept teaching. And in that way, the devil deceived her. Fourth, the apostle recognized then how easily a woman can be led astray in spiritual matters. Now, of course, it does not mean that men are not led astray. They are. But the point the apostle is saying is, it's much easier for women to be led astray than men in spiritual matters. Now, the point of the apostle then is that there is something related to the fall and to the woman's nature that prohibits her from being a trusted teacher in terms of material, spiritual things. Now, I dare say to you that most women in history who have claimed to be teachers in the past often ended up leading many, many people to errors. You take, for example, the involvement of Ellen White as a leader of the Seventh-day Adventists did not just produce a series of errors, but her writings were instrumental to the formation of the Jehovah's Witnesses by Charles Russell. Although the Jehovah's Witnesses today don't know that, and most of them don't recognize that, that it was this woman who influenced Russell and gave more or less the direction that Russell went and founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. In the same fashion, when Mary Baker, most people call it Baker Eddy, who claimed to be a teacher, rejected her parents' strict Calvinism, she founded the Church of Christ Scientists, what most people call or know today as the Christian Science Church. She rejected and started to be a teacher. The result, Christian Science was founded. Now, I mention these two really just to indicate that the damage that can come to the Christian faith when women ignore this instruction not to be teachers of the word over men. Of course, this is not to say that that women started all the cause. That's not my point. But most of these cause were greatly influenced by women. Even Mormonism can really be traced to the influence of Joseph Smith's mother. Her influence was tremendous in the way Joseph Smith went and from where he went into this era. So the point of the apostle is that to safeguard an error or disorder in the local church, the woman should remain silent and simply learn, so that she would not be drawn into any kind of confusion. Now, it is sad though that some women did not understand this point, so they have played into the hands of the devil. Today, it should be clear that these women who want to be pastors are being deceived once more by the devil. Why does a woman really want to be a pastor? Is it not really because she wants to exercise authority in a congregation? Well, though some of them say God has directed them to do so. But it is impossible for God to conflict the instruction already given in the Bible. It is clear to me that Satan, who destroyed the perfect relationship between mankind and God in the Garden of Eden by appealing to the woman, is also attacking the relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ also through the desire of the woman to be a pastor. All I'm saying is this. In creation, before the fall, this God and man, or mankind, in that case only two of them, had a perfect relationship, a good harmony. But the devil attacked that harmony by using a woman. Now, we've gone back. Here we're looking at Christ, our Savior, and this is the church. There's a harmony between the Christ and the church. What do you know again? The devil wants to attack that harmony through a woman being a pastor, contrary to God's word. So you see, the point that we're looking at is this passage, as it stands, in my opinion, looking at the whole thing, is quite straightforward. Now, there's nothing hard to understand when you say, I don't permit a woman to teach. What's difficult about that? And amazingly, there is not even what we call a textual problem in verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. Not even one bit. So it is a very simple instruction. It's not a hard word to remember. It says, I don't permit a woman to teach. So the question is, if that is so simple, why is it that all these people don't get it? Well, the feminist scholars and their supporters, they get around this clear instruction of this passage, specifically verse 12, in one of two ways. This is one of two ways they explain it. The first way they say that Paul was responding to a specific problem in the Ephesian church. That's their first explanation. Or the second way, they say that Paul, or at least that Paul's teaching here, was not a prohibition against women teaching, but it is a prohibition against women teaching in a domineering manner. That's the way they explain it. I wonder how you can be a pastor and not teach in a domineering manner. Now, in this argument, they try to make the word teaching and exercising authority to be the same thing. So, truly, their arguments are based in some obscure and unsustainable explanations of the Greek language, and there is no shred of evidence of truth in any of the things that they talk from the language point of view. But as we have noted, that the apostle based his prohibition on creation order and the incidents surrounding the fall. Clearly, if the apostle meant to issue a temporary injunction, he would not have appealed to the creation and to the fall to support his argument. So all we can conclude then is that these scholars are once again being deceived by Satan, whose function is always to question the instruction God has given to man, first in the garden and now to the church. So apparently we should understand this, and that is why I say you go back, because these scholars, I guess they mean well, but just don't forget that passage that says, even the devil, his angel or his messengers masquerade as the angels of light. Just remember that. So even if they come out with all these things, trying to placate this or that person, just remember, the devil is much more cunning than most people ever would know. And so we have really begun to look at this, but I think next week we should be able to finish it. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to open our eyes to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name.